that first word there, it says finally. And thankfully, we are coming to an end of Philippians. Well, good or bad. So we're drawing to a closure on Philippians. And that's what that word finally, that's what he was referencing when he was talking a couple weeks ago when he stole my verses. So I thought that would be, since we're drawing to a close in Philippians and we're going to be going into Colossians next, I figured it'd be good to just highlight, well, I have a few. You'll see if it's a few or not. Highlight a few of the key verses in Philippians, and then we'll jump into the rest of chapter 4. The first verse, which I'm sure a lot of you know, is Philippians 1:6. It's being confident of this very thing, that he who began or begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The next one, chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. And this is key, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That one mind, we see that all throughout Philippians. 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then 12 and 13 in chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. 3:8, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as cow poop that I may gain Christ. Check it. You can see that in there. That's right. 3:12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then 20 through 21 in chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Finally, chapter 4. Verse 1, we have a stand fast in the Lord. Again, in verse 2, the same mind. Verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord always. Not just sometime, always. Verse 6, and this is an encouraging one, be anxious for nothing, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, meditate on God's goodness, his righteousness. And that's what Dan was talking about when he was in verse 8 there. I just want to hit on a few things in that, in verse 8. Let me just read it real quick. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That word meditate, if you do a word search on it, it's amazing what that, how often that word is used. It means to reckon inward, to count over, to account, but it is also the same word that is used to impute. In Romans 2:26 and 3:28, which those are not up there, referring to justification, circumcision, being counted to one who believes in God through faith. In Romans 4, it talks about imputing God's righteousness. However, in contrast, this same word, hopefully I can say it without getting all worked up. In Mark 15:28, this same word is used when it says Jesus was counted with the sinners. He was without sin, but he was counted with the sinners as a sinner. Meditate is all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, in Psalms 77:12, it's written, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Psalms 145:5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. What is Paul trying to say to us? He's trying to encourage us to meditate on God's goodness, on his righteousness. We are in Christ. Those that have accepted Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness. And Paul is encouraging us to meditate on his goodness, his righteousness. It is a decision made by the believer to reflect or meditate on what God has done and is currently doing in and through our lives. It is the washing and regeneration of the abiding Holy Spirit that renews the believer, which touches others' lives as well. What can we take from this? Is that we should be in a habit of reflecting on what God is doing in our lives. And as we do that, we are encouraged. Because is this life easy? How many, raise their hand, anybody having an easy life? I want to talk to you after service. But if we take the time to reflect on God's goodness and his righteousness, God through that will encourage our hearts because we'll see what he's doing in our lives. That leads us to point one. There is joy in meditating on God's goodness. Now we're going back on to verse 9 in chapter 4 of Philippians. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is an encouragement to imitate. Paul is exhorting them to imitate him as he imitates Christ. I don't know about you, but having someone in your life that you, as a fellow believer, that you can come alongside and encourage one another and pick each other up. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, which I just previously mentioned. Hebrews 6:11-12, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What do we see here? Imitating Christ, being diligent, not sluggish, imitating those of the faith, persevering until the end. We're encouraging each other to persevere until we either go home or Christ returns. It speaks of close fellowship with other believers. It's also gleaning and learning from other believers. Walking this life of faith with others of like mind and conviction. It's a fulfillment of Proverbs 27:17, where as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That leads to point two. There is joy in following Christ's example. Going on in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul expresses joy in God's providence. What is God's providence? That is God orchestrating events to fulfill his purposes in and through us, each of us. In this case, specifically, providing what Paul needed through the generosity of the Philippians. going on in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. This word need is a condition in which one lacks what is necessary for physical life. I'm not going to say the word in the original language because we'll be here all day, me trying to figure that out, how to say it. So this is also the same word as it is described in Mark 12:44, where he's talking about the poor widow that put all she had into the offering. The definition of this is necessity for continual life. It is not just mere want. It is the necessity for survival. And if you look on in that verse, it says, have learned. That means that this took time for Paul to learn this. It just didn't happen once he got saved. But he had to come through the hardships of life to realize how to be content. And it doesn't happen overnight for either of us either. Life's ups and downs taught Paul to be content. That word content, and again, I'm not going to say the original language, it is, pay attention to the definition here. It's sufficient for oneself, strong enough to need no aid. And this one in particular, independent of external circumstances, accepting of one's lot in life. So that means not allowing what's going on around you to take away that peace and contentment. It is accepting of one has and being as being sufficient, strong enough to endure despite the presence of certain need, not allowing external situations to sway how your mindset is, and you're still going to be content there despite the need. Going on to verse 12, and Paul explains this a little bit further. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does he say? Everywhere and all things. Through times of great blessing, plenty, abounding, full, through times of very little, abased, hungry, suffering need. He learned, that's what it says, have learned, to endure whatever the external situation may be. My question, what is that fixed point? What is that anchor that keeps that peace and contentment? And that's Jesus Christ. Because he says at the end, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is our help in all situations of life. Christ is our strength to endure. Christ is our life and sustainer. In Isaiah 42:5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. In Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life, gives to all life, breath, and all things. In John 6:48, I am the bread of life. This is Jesus speaking. When trials and hardships come, it is best to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the only one who gives us life. And he is the one that will sustain us. Our lives are in his hands. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. He is in control. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some questions that we should ponder. Do we find ourselves consistently in discontentment? Do we honestly trust Christ when life throws us a curveball, a hardship? Are we easily distracted from focusing on Christ? If we find ourselves in discontentment consistently, very likely we've taken our eyes off the Lord, and we're probably struggling trusting in him. And the opposite, in being content, we need to keep our eyes on Christ. We need to trust him. And what results with that? Resulting in abundance of his peace and joy. And that leads to a third point. There is joy in relying on Christ. Going on in verse 14, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter here. And begins with, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This further describes the Philippians' generosity. In verse 14, he's talking about how the Philippians shared with him in his distress. In verse 15, it talks about, and we see being like-minded again, where they are giving and receiving. This is mutual sharing. They were giving back and forth to each other, helping each other out. The being of one mind, like-minded. Doesn't specify exactly what that care is, but that's not the concern. The concern is the heart and having that caring heart, being generous. And if you go on in verse 16, that continued. Even after Paul left Philippi, they continued to send care to him. And that's in verse 16. He continued to aid them, get aid from them, even after he had left and was going around in different areas. In verse 17, this is pretty crucial. He's not concerned about the gift, about receiving the gift, but he is concerned about the fruit that's going to abound to the Philippians. What is that fruit? That is a reward. It is a benefit of what comes because of their generosity. Another way of saying that, it is treasure in heaven. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's laying up treasure in heaven, the reward of having a generous heart. Not so focused on the temporal, but more focused on what God is doing and just having a generous heart. And that's explained a little bit further as we go into verse 18, where he talks about it being a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Paul is making a connection with the gift of generosity with the Old Testament sacrifices. And he says, what does he say at the end? It is well-pleasing to God. He goes on in verse 19, for God supplies all our need according to his glory. That goes back to that trust, where we need to trust him that he's going to provide for our needs. God has infinite riches. God shall supply for all our need. Our focus should be the needs of others. We shouldn't be focused on our own need. It should be the needs of others. And that's where it comes. It's an attitude of the heart. We have to look at our heart. In Deuteronomy 15:7, it says, therefore, or if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. As a believer, we should have a soft and caring heart. We should be concerned for the needs of those around us. We should be willing to give generously without being a grumpy. I've heard this term a long time ago, grumpy giver. We shouldn't be a grumpy giver. We should be willing to give generously. I didn't put it up here, but Matthew 25, if you want to look at it now or some other time, verses 34 through 46, there is a connection made there that as we give to those around us is as if we are giving to Christ. God's generous character should motivate the believer to resemble him. God has created all that we see for our enjoyment. God also orchestrated numerous events to allow people to invent things for our enjoyment. God also created our bodies to be able to enjoy the creation he has made. God has demonstrated and continues to show forth his caring and generous character. Not even withholding his only begotten son. Romans 8:32, for God freely gives us all things. Therefore, the believer, being God's child, how can the believer not freely give to others in need? This act of care and compassion glorifies God. It shows forth who God is, his character. This act of caring is a tangible way that can be enjoyed by others. Some takeaways in this. As we had read, it is well-pleasing to the Lord to having a giving heart. We must remember that God has first given to us abundantly. We are being Christ-like through giving generously. Being willing to give freely is a matter of the heart, as I previously mentioned. We should be concerned for the one in need, not seeking the reward. That's our focus, should be the need of others. We should be about seizing the opportunity to help. Let's make this a little bit more tangible or more personal. Many moons ago, I'm going to try and make it a little bit funny, way back in the 1900s, seems like a long time ago, before Ishelle and I had accepted Christ, we were going through a lot of trouble. And we had some family that came alongside us. That's why I say this care can come in so many different ways. And they invested their lives, their time, their resources for quite a long time in us. We'd go over there, spend time with them, have dinner. And eventually, God worked through that, and their caring heart, their generosity, and my hardened heart, and we started going to church with them, and it eventually led us to accepting Christ. We don't know what that's going to do. We don't know that that love and that caring heart, that generous heart, how that's going to impact someone around us. And it's not just resources, it's time. It's investing in other people with our time. Point four, there is joy in giving willingly. As we look towards the end here, in verse 20, we've been talking about being content. We've been talking about being having a generous heart, giving. And Paul makes it very clear, and it's all for God's glory in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We need to remember that. Like I said, we don't know what's going to happen when we reach out to those around us that are in need. We need to be more mindful of the needs of others than ourselves. I like the, whatever you call it, an acronym or whatever, JOY, Jesus, others, and then yourself. I'm sure I said that wrong. It was right. Okay. But we need to remember it's all for God's glory. And in verse 23, this is all possible because of God's grace. So it's for his glory, not for putting ourselves on the pedestal. It's all for him, and it's all possible because of God's grace. We are going to have a prayer team up here as we go into worship. If there's anything on your heart, if you need prayer, I will be in the back as well. And please, by all means, we'd love to pray with you. So why don't we go ahead and pray? Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for just giving us everything. How can we not give to those around us that are in need, knowing that it glorifies your name. May we be tender-hearted and compassionate to those that may be in need around us, knowing that you have given us everything and that we can trust you. Lord, if it's a matter of trust, Lord, help us, Lord, to better trust you. Increase our faith. May we, as we read the scripture, may we take on the mind of Christ. May we, when we interact with others, that they may see your Son. I thank you and praise you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. In Jesus' name.